So a little while ago, we talked about seeking Jesus. One of the keys to remember, and maybe an expectation that we should have, is that if we seek Jesus, what do we believe about Jesus? You know, there's all these gods in the world. You have all the Hindu gods, the Muslim gods, there's all kinds of gods all over the world. People worship money, or they worship their things, or all these different ways of worshiping things. But there's something different about our God, about our King, and that's that we believe that Jesus is alive. Right? The Muslim, he has no problem saying that Muhammad has died, because he was a prophet and all of his words are holy, but he's dead. You know? And we have a God who is alive. And so we come to this place where when we decide that, you know, I want to seek Jesus for myself, that I really do trust that he is worth everything that I could spend, everything that I could do to get to know him better, that he's going to be a part of my life, we should expect that he may actually speak back. If I didn't expect for Jesus to speak back to me, to talk to me, to lead me, then who am I praying to? I could be praying to this wall and throw the words out, and the words hit the wall and then they disappear. But we're not praying to a dead God. We're praying to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and who is alive. That is what our hope is spent on. And sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we think, you know, that all of our salvation, it comes because Jesus died on the cross. Well, sure, Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He conquered death and came back to life. Paul even tells us that if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, that we would be hopeless. That an alive Jesus is our faith. That he is alive and in heaven with the Father. But that also he sent his Spirit to live inside of us, to speak to us, to guide us. If we get really serious and we say, you know what, I'm gonna start praying. I'm going to meditate on the Scripture. I'm going to put it in my mind. I want to be focused on Christ with all of my life, with all of myself. And it's for me. It's not just for my parents, but it's for me. It's not just the job of the pastor or the missionary or the minister, but it is my job to seek Jesus as well. We should expect for him to speak to us. We should expect for him to lead our lives. We should expect that if we're going to be silent in our times of prayer, that he will have something to say. He will have somewhere to lead. And I want us to look at a time in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. And I love talking about this passage, but it's the formation of the church. Jesus has already died. He came back. He visited with the disciples, and other people that he visited, over 500 people in 40 days before he's ascended up into heaven. He's floated on the clouds and said, go in all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. The idea was that he ascended, and the disciples said, well, what do we do now? And they were told to go to Jerusalem and to wait. And what happens? They're sitting there waiting. What do? They're praying. They're earnestly seeking Jesus in the time that they are waiting for the next direction. They're seeking Jesus with an idea that something is going to happen. That he is going to say something, that he's going to lead them in some way. And all of a sudden, there's a roar in the building where they're in. That the place is shaking. And what happens is the Holy Spirit shows up and says he appeared like tongues of fire on their head, which is like my hair. If I take it out of the ponytail, I can put it straight up like a tongue of hair. It's not quite as impressive. It's a tongue of fire, but still, I spent a lot of time investing in growing this little bit of hair. You know, it's getting thinner every day, so I have to grow it while I can before I'm old and bald. All about vanity. So anyway, they're up there, and the Holy Spirit shows up. The foundation's shaking, tongues of fire, and they start going crazy. And they come out of the building, and people see them. And they say, hey, these folks are all drunk. Peter, being the guy that he is, he stands up and he says, I hear that you're saying I'm drunk, but it's only 9 in the morning. How can I be drunk? There hasn't even been enough time to drink enough to get drunk. But instead, I'll tell you what is happening. The Lord is pouring out his Spirit on his people today. And he stands up and he gives a sermon. And he talks about all the history of Israel, and he talks about Jesus coming and how he was denied, and that the people's choices, that their choice to ignore him to reject him, sent him to the cross, and he died, but then they can choose to accept him as Messiah even that day. And something happens, and we'll start in the book of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Peter's last word, his invitation, is save yourself from the wicked generation. And then the scripture says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to that church that day 3,000 people. There are lots of kinds of sermons that a guy can stand up and preach. You know, they're good. They're teaching sermons. Maybe they're preaching the gospel or whatever. I am not a very good preacher. I don't do it very often. I love to do it, but I don't have the opportunity. But I will never, ever preach a sermon where 3,000 people get saved. That's some kind of sermon, huh? It's the Holy Spirit working that all of these people, they got saved. So now, the apostles have a problem. At first, you had the 12 disciples. And then we know that old Judas, he betrayed the Lord, and he went out and tied a rope around his feet, jumped out of a tree, his head hit a rock and split open, and all of his guts fell out. Because he couldn't handle that he had betrayed the Lord. Pretty graphic, I know. It's like a really great movie, you know, lots of blood and guts. You read the Bible, it's like that. So he dies, so now there's 11, and they decide, oh, well, we'll pick somebody that's been with us since the beginning, because we think that it's the 12 disciples, but really there was about 100 or 150 men and women who followed Jesus for all of his ministry. That's who's meeting in the upper room praying. So they have just 100, 150, maybe 200 people that are followers of Christ, and they explode to over 3,000 in just a day. How do they handle it? What do they do? All they've known is this falling around Jesus around the countryside. He does some signs and wonders, but they have no idea what the ministry should look like. But they do something by nature. All of these people are immediately added to the kingdom of God. They're added to Christianity that day. What do? We can read here. This is the first church. It's formed starting at those 150 or so up to 3,150 or so. And this is what it says. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and shared their money with those in need. They worshipped together in the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and with great generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so what does this have to do with seeking Jesus? Well, as I said, if we seek him, we should expect that he will speak. If you read the devotion, that's what it was about. That it was, he will speak to us, that he will lead us. And the idea that I want to share is that sometimes we get confused. We misunderstand the voices that we hear, not, you know, like crazy talking. In our mind, we're always talking to ourselves. Yes, no, knowing what? I should probably go to the loony bin where all the crazy people are. No, we have a voice in our head that's saying, you know, this morning I'd really like to go have some Momo for lunch, maybe some chow mein. If we can get the pork Momo fried, that would be like heaven. It's very favorite of all Momo. We think things. I got to study hard. We worry about our exams. You can't do this, is what we tell ourselves. Or we're talking to ourselves to learn the answers. Remember, we have a voice in our head that's speaking to us. But we also believe that Jesus is going to show up so that the only voice that we hear is not ours, but also the voice of the Lord leading us. If we seek him, he's promised to speak to us. He's promised to lead us. In the Great Commission, he says, I am with you until the end of the age. He's with us. He is inside of us. And so, all these people now, they've got this problem where these 3,000 people that were hanging out with Jesus, didn't know anything that he had taught, but agreed, hey, it's our sin that crucified Jesus, we're going to believe in him. Just like that, what do? They had this early church. They had this way of meeting so they could understand what the Lord was saying. So they could understand how the Lord was leading them and moving them. And as we look in this passage, we can see that amazing things happen in the early church. Many of these things are available today. The problem is, we don't seek the Lord. We don't want to hear what he has to say. We don't want to do what he tells us to do. All of this stuff could happen today. In our own neighborhood, in our own families, in our own churches, we could see the same kind of outpouring of God but we're unwilling to listen. We're unwilling to work it out. And what the lesson I call is talk it out. Because we have these extra voices, right? Not crazy voices, but our will versus God's will. That's really what we're talking about. And how do we tell? What is God saying? What is God's will for my life? Right? We can examine the scripture. That's one way. We're seeking the Lord. But also I want to talk about how we meet together as believers. How is it that that helps us when we seek the Lord to hear Him well? And that's the point. So, you know, the apostles, they immediately begin meeting with all of these people that have come to Christ. Now, how many people are in here? I think there's like 55 kids or so, and we've got, I don't know, 10 adults, so 65. This is a pretty good sized room. But we're talking about 3,000 people. Would 3,000 people fit in here? Probably not. They would fill up all of the courtyard, maybe on the side over here in the mud, that there would just be maybe some standing out in the river. 3,000 people, it's a lot of people, right? It's a lot of people. So how is it that these 12 disciples, how are they growing up all these people and all these amazing things happening in the scripture? We're going to look at it. So we can look at verse 41 to see what is it that these followers of Christ, these people who are seeking Jesus, what did they do when they met together? How did they help each other seek Jesus, hear what He had to say? It says here, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we say, well, what is the apostles' teaching? And there's a lot of theologians. A theologian is a person who spends all their time studying about the Bible, studying, and all these theories about what it is. My theory is the disciples were sharing the exact things that Jesus said. They were telling what He did. That was the disciples' teaching. They were teaching Jesus. That's who they followed. So why wouldn't they be teaching all about Jesus? That's the only thing that makes sense to me. All of these people, they come together. They're focused on learning more about Jesus. They're focused on not just the head knowledge, but knowing Jesus. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. What does that mean? What do you think fellowship means? Who should I pick? Anybody? Okay, where Christians gather together. In the States, you know, part of my ministry, we start churches there, and we call them fellowships. We don't call them church, you know, because kind of the confusion about church is a building. Well, that's not what the scripture tells us. Church is the body of Christ. And so we call it a fellowship. And the idea is, did anybody ever see Lord of the Rings? People and a hobbit and all these weird characters, they get together and they form what they call the Fellowship of the Ring, right? And they're going to take this ring and they're going to destroy it. And it's this really bad ring, and it gives power to this bad guy who's going to take over the whole world unless they destroy the ring. Movies are like 9 hours long, and I just told you the whole story in like 10 seconds. Okay. So this is why I don't make movies, I guess. Because show the credits and then the movie's over. But they had a fellowship of the ring. We have a fellowship. It's the idea of the fellows together with a common purpose, with a common goal. But it's more than just seeking a goal. It's sharing the life together. Because in the fellowship of the ring, they had to go to this distant place. Every day they're spending together. Every time they're working for the same goal together. They're feeding each other. They're taking care of each other. All, it was a fellowship. They were like a family. The fellowship is like family. It's no different here in the scripture when it says they were devoted to fellowship. And that idea is one of the things that I want to hit upon. We have a fellowship within the body of Christ. You don't know me. Most of you don't know me. Some of you have seen me. I've been coming to India for a while. Though I used to be less hairy. I've been here a while. You may recognize me, but you don't really know me. You don't know what I do from day to day and the things that I like and don't like. But we're connected by a common faith in Jesus Christ. Our ministry is called Family Through Faith Ministry. And it comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, you are all family through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a paraphrase, but I forgot exactly how it says. But the idea is that if you believe in God, you belong to each other. If you believe in Jesus, you belong to each other. That's what the fellowship is about. And in the same way as in the movie, you're meant to take care of each other. We're meant to support each other and to encourage each other. That's what part of the church life is all about. And we get a little confused sometimes because we think I'm going to go to church. You can't go to church. You can't. Because church is not a place, it's a people. It's a group of believers. That's what a church is. That's what a fellowship is. So when we go to, we're going to the place the church meets. And there's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference, because otherwise our church is just a temple, like any Hindu temple. It's just a place where God hangs out. That's not true. God hangs out in us. And when we meet together, He's glorified, He's magnified. We support each other. He's moving through each of us to build up His kingdom, to build in discipleship, His fellowship. That's what fellowship is all about. It wasn't like it was just a passive thing, but it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to learning Jesus, to knowing Him better. And they were devoted just as much to each other, to building each other up in the faith, to taking care of each other in their life. It says that they shared meals. Well, that's nice for me. Let's have church all the time so I can be eating all the time. What's it mean? The idea is, who do we eat with? Now this week, of course, we're on the tables in the rain. We're eating the boiled egg and the bread. Is that what you have for breakfast most days? No, me either. Normally, we eat with our family. It's dinner time, we sit down, mommy, daddy, brothers and sisters, we eat together. Because eating together is a sign of family. It's a sign of being close together. Not just physically, but also emotionally and spiritually, belonging to each other. When it says that they ate the meals together, it also notes it was the Lord's Supper, which was different in that time. I know my teaching is kind of boring right now, but they didn't used to just go to the store and buy some crackers and get a little bit of juice like this for the Lord's Supper. It was part of a huge meal. And so they ate together a full dinner, and part of that was remembering the sacrifice of Christ through bread, through juice, wine, whatever. Okay? The idea that they're eating together shows an intimacy. It shows a family relationship. They're family through faith in Jesus Christ, much as I am your brother.
Uncle.
No uncle. See, because an uncle would say, oh, we should look up to this fellow. But no, I'm your brother. You are my brothers and my sister. Brothers and sisters, they take care of each other. They work together to make the family. When they become adults, they're working together to make the family better, to hold the family together. So I may be older in age, I may be bigger in stature, but we are all equal with Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters. There's no father, there's no daughter, but brothers and sisters. That's how the family works. That's how the fellowship works. That's why when they ate together, that's what they were communicating. This is my family. We eat together, we take care of each other, we feed each other. Physically and spiritually. It also says that they were devoted to prayer. And we seek Jesus, and sometimes we think, I just need a word from the Lord. Just tell me one thing, God, and I'll do it. But does God just want to tell us one thing and be done? No. Seeking Jesus, like we talked about earlier, He's big enough, He's majestic enough, or has enough glory, He's worthy of enough praise, that we can seek Him all of our life. That prayer isn't just about, I said my prayer this morning, and I'm done. But it's a continual seeking. Continually looking for how Jesus is speaking and leading in our life. These were the things that they were devoted to. The apostles' teaching, they were devoted to each other through fellowship. They were a family, devoted to each other as family. And they were also devoted to seeking Jesus, to prayer. And what was the result? These four things. What was the result? The scripture just makes a list of all the things that this church was doing. These people were just saved a few days before. And look what's happening. There's awe and wonder. Everybody says, what in the world is going on over there with those people? Something amazing is happening. Awe. They're surprised. They're shocked. They can't believe what their eyes are showing them. And wonder. They just stand there dumbstruck because of all the things happening in that church. And all the things happening among those believers. It says that there were signs and wonders that the disciples, they're stinking healing people. That they walk up and that they can pray for somebody that was lame and they raised up, or they were blind, or even they raised the dead. They were doing miracles. Not them, but Jesus was doing miracles through them. Signs and wonders, things that people could not believe with their own eyes because the living Jesus was working among them. It says that they met at the temple. That all these people, you know, 3,000 people is a lot of people. We can't meet them all in here. We can't all gather in here. So they had this temple, which was a Jewish temple, and they had a courtyard outside where they could meet. And so all these people would come together to that Jewish temple, but they also met in homes. It wasn't just that they had the big group meeting, great, but they met in small groups. And that's where I'm going. That's what I want to talk about, is that it wasn't just about the big meeting where everybody watches. The worship guy here is great. I don't know his name, but yeah. How's it going? What's your name?
Bia.
Yes. Okay. Bia. Okay. I won't remember, I'm sorry. But Bia comes up here and he says, "Oh, dance, fools, dance!" Right? Basically, but nobody danced. You know, we need to talk to our Pentecostal brothers a little bit, maybe learn how to move. Right? We watch what goes on up here. And maybe I'm teaching and you're putting a little bit of information in here, but it's not the same as being changed. It's not the same as being able to speak. Maybe you have questions about what I'm saying. How can you ask them? I'm busy talking. And I'm really glad that we have the question times, because that's so important. That's one of my favorite things in the world to do. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. A couple of years ago, I was teaching in a place, and I'll always, when we teach for 2 or 3 days, the last session, I'll say, "Ask me any question in the entire world. Anything about my personal life, about the scripture, whatever you want to know, I'll try to answer it." And I think of it kind of as a challenge, because I like to see if I can ever not answer a question. And so far, I'm doing pretty good. But we were up towards Bhutan, and some man stands up, and he says, "Yes, sir, I have a question." I said, "Okay." He says, "Can you tell me about the Titanic?" So I told him everything I knew about the Titanic, right? But I like that we have questions, because we all have questions. And I'm speaking out information, and you put it up here, but asking and answering questions about the Lord is how we learn. It's how we really hold on and are convinced of what He's saying to us. So they met together at the temple, but before long there was a persecution. They couldn't meet there anymore. It says they provided for those in need, that they cared for all the orphans and the widows in their care. Nobody was going hungry in the early church, because those who had enough shared it. And those who didn't have enough, they didn't take advantage, but they were grateful for the way they were lifted up. It says that they worshiped God, that they continued to take the Lord's Supper. They were always remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made so that they could have this new family. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. They shared in their meals. They had the family. They had joy in their hearts. They were generous people. Back in, this is like 2,000 years ago, right? It's a long time. But they have all these leftover scrolls where people would write information. And there were historians at the time, just like we have now, the people that work hard to understand what's going on around them, what's been happening in their culture. And the Romans, they had historians too. And there was this dude, that's not right. I forget the guy's name, but it was a Roman historian. He was writing about this new religion, this Christianity. And he said that the problem with the Christians is that they will overtake all of the Greek and Roman gods. Because not only do they care for their own sick and hurting, but they care for ours, and the priests, our priests, don't care about the sick and the hurting. So the early church, from this guy's own observation, not only were they taking care of themselves, but they're taking care of even non-believers in their community. The poor, the sick, the hurting, the Christians were there. That was happening right away in the early church. They were praising God. They were full of praise for all the things that God was doing. And they had goodwill. Everybody loved what the Christians were all about. They weren't mean people. They were great people serving the Lord with joy, with love, with compassion and mercy. And every day, it says, people were being saved. Every day. When was the last time you knew somebody that they just came to Christ? I'm guessing it's been a while. This church, every day, people are coming to Christ. They're engaged in the community. Their life is an example of pointing to a living Jesus. And the other people say, I want that too. I see what's going on there. I see a real Jesus, even though I don't see him standing here. He's alive because of the way that his followers live their life. And those followers were seeking Jesus and listening to what he had to say. And the same is true today. Jesus will lead us in our walk with him. He will speak to us through the scripture. He will speak to us through our worship. He will speak to us. And he will say, do this for me, do that for the kingdom. And we want to know and understand what he is saying. And this is the biggest question that we always, what is God saying to me? We think it's so difficult to hear the voice of God. It's so difficult to know, what should I do with my life? Should I go to this school? Should I start in ministry? What about this lady or fellow, or they'll be my husband or wife someday? You think about all of these things. We want God to be happy in all of those things. What's his will? What's his will for my life? And the answer is, when we seek him, we believe that he's alive, that he will speak. We are also full of sin. So we have to talk about the things we think that Jesus is saying. One of the ways that we do that, the way that they did it here, was not only did they meet in the temple, but they met in houses, in a small group of believers. If I said, everyone here, I want you to share one question, how long would it take? A long time. It's too big. There's nothing wrong with us all being here. This is great. It's great to look around and see all these other Christians that are my age, that have the same upbringing as me, that we live in the same country, there's a commonality among us that is good to be together, to gather in a large group. But the best place for discipleship to happen is when it's three or four or five or six of us, that we can share the real things going on in our life, that we can communicate the real things. One of the things that I teach in the U.S. is not, we're going to build up a big church. If we have a church, fine, but that's not the key. The key is, how do we build up each other? How do we disciple each other? How do we know how Jesus is leading us? How do we support each other in the way that Jesus is leading us? And we, very simply, when we meet in our fellowships, our small group, I don't preach, but instead we each come, having spent time in the Word, having spent time meditating on the Lord, and say, what is the Lord saying? And we each talk about those things. And we have a very simple system to meet in these small groups. We start with prayer or worship. We invite God to be with us. It's very simple. That we want to tell him he's welcome. God is everywhere, but we want to welcome him here. We want him to know that we're happy that he's here, that we want him to speak to us, that we want him to lead us. So we start with invitation of God through prayer, through worship. We're talking about what he's doing. We share how God is speaking to us through the scripture, through our prayers, the things that we think that he wants us to do in the kingdom. We've spent all this time and effort seeking Jesus, and we want to share what he's saying. And here's an example. I was meeting with a friend of mine that is in one of our fellowships. He's a man, he's a little older than me. Years ago, he was saying he thought that maybe he was wondering about ministry in prison and jail. He wanted to know what was going on there. And I encouraged him. I said, okay, next time our fellowship meets together, share that you think that God wants you to become involved in prison ministry and seeking to glorify Jesus in the jail. And so we met together, and he didn't want to say anything. He was kind of sitting back. He wasn't talking. And I said, okay, this guy has something to share. Now you share it with everybody. And he said, I think the Lord is leading me to get into ministry in prison. And everybody there said, absolutely. Your attitude is right for that. Your personality is right to talk and minister to these people. Everybody in the group immediately said, of course, we agree. There's no way that this is not what the Lord is leading you to do. We immediately encouraged him because we all felt it was true what God was saying to him. It wasn't a selfish motivation. It was a motivation from the Lord. So we started praying for my friend. We started that night. We gathered around and put our hands on him. Lord, we prayed that you would open the door, that somehow he would be able to go into the prison and preach the gospel. So we waited week after week praying for him. All through the week. What did you hear this week? Calling him on the phone. Is anyone going to, I went to this jail, they said you can't come in. I went to this jail, you can't come in. For over a year, we continued to pray as a fellowship because we were sure what God was saying. God wanted my friend in the jail doing ministry. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And to the point that it took so long that many times we wanted to give up. Say, well, we must have been wrong. But no, every time we prayed about it, the Lord would confirm it. He wanted this guy to be in the prison. So we had nearly given up, but we continued to pray because we were so sure. And one day he gets a call from some man who says, I hear that you want to come into the prison for ministry, and I'm already doing that. And I need a partner. I want somebody to come and help. So my friend was very excited. He goes, he starts doing ministry in the jail. And what happens, our jails are big buildings, and people, they sit, you know, behind the bars, and then sometimes they come out, just like, kind of like we do for lunch. Everybody gathers in one room, and they eat lunch. They have a gym where they can go and do some work, because they're just sitting there doing nothing. They have jobs in the prison where they make things that are sold to people, and the government keeps the money, so it's like a slave labor. In this group, not much is going on with the Lord, because they're just there, guilty of whatever their crime, waiting until however much time the jail or the court has said you have to be in this prison. And so my friend, we started praying again because now he's going to go into the prison. And he starts, and they started asking the prisoners, we're going to have these Christian men here. Do you want to meet with them? And so a lot of people, you know, they had grown up maybe in church, they're in church for a little while, anything like that, but they think, you know, maybe I would like to go see what these Christian fellows have to say. And the ministry has been very difficult in the prison. It's hard work to do that ministry. It's difficult to do that ministry. But nearly every week, when he goes, he will meet with three different groups of people. And he starts at 6 in the evening and goes until 10 or 11 at night. And one group will come in, be 4 or 5, 6, maybe 8 people. And they go back to their jail cell and some more come in. And every week the numbers are growing of the people that want to meet. And nearly every week, he is leading somebody to Christ for the very first time. All of that started in his small fellowship. If he had never been a part of Christians that can talk and say, yes, this is how the Lord is leading you, go and do it. We will pray for you. We'll provide the way. He would step in church and listen to the sermon, and that's where he would still be. And all of these people that needed to hear the gospel, who would have gone? Because he had believers in his life, they're willing to interact, to say, yes, the Lord is speaking, go and do it. Talk it out. That's what we're talking about. Is that the Lord, if we are honest and true to seek Him, He will guide us. He will send us. Not just to sit still, but to take action. There's a lot of things that happen. So anyway, we start with prayer, and we talk about how the Lord is leading through Scripture, or like in this instance, the guy was talking about how the Lord wanted to minister. Then we also confess. If we have sin in our life, then we want other people to pray to help us rid ourselves of the sin. We make a commitment. I promise to you that I'm going to do this week. Right? And then everybody holds each other accountable to those things. And we finish by praying for each other. That if somebody has a request, my mother is sick. We stop, we pray for each other. We pray for that prayer request right away. And somebody else may say, oh, I really need a job. My job has fired me. I must have a job to support my family. We start to pray. That kind of support in that small group is how we work out the things that Jesus is telling us to do. Through seeking Him, through the Scripture, through our meditation, through all of those things. So it's a very simple, simple method. And the purpose of it is also very simple. I want to read to you a passage from the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was written by Paul. I don't know how much you know about him, but Paul, you know, he grew up, he was a Jewish fellow, that he really thought he was serving the Lord. He followed the law all the way, as hard as he could. The do's, the don'ts, he was on top of it all the time. He raised up within the Jewish community, and then these Christians came along and were saying that it was not by the good works, but it was by faith in Jesus that you're made right with God. And he said, no way, can't be that way. And he took on a charge of persecuting the Christians, up to and including killing them. And he had this experience where he got a letter from the leaders of the Jewish community that said, go and drag all these Christians who have run away to come back and face us. So he goes off, he's walking down the road to Damascus, a light shows up from the sky, and it's Jesus. saying, what are you doing? Why are you fighting against me? And so Paul is struck blind. 3 days later, Ananias heals him, and he runs off himself, but to study the Lord, to know the Lord. And he has this incredible life where he starts to teach, where he starts to teach about Jesus and all the ways that faith matters and believing God for righteousness. And he's stoned. He's beaten time after time again. He's shipwrecked. He's bitten by snakes. I mean, he has this life that is filled with blessing, but also so much difficulty. And at the end of his life, he's writing letters all through his life, but at the end he's writing this book of Philippians. All these letters in the New Testament, they're from him. God has used him to even write the Bible. That's the guy we're talking about. If there was ever a Christian where we say that was the best Christian who ever lived, we might look at Paul and say that's the guy. But what does Paul say? As he ends his life, what does he say? In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, I once thought all of those things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of Jesus Christ. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all as trash, so that I could gain Jesus Christ and become one with him. Not through obeying the law, but through faith in Christ. The end of his life, all of the amazing things that he's done, the miracles of healing people, of him being stoned and living through it, of all of the things that he's done, writing parts of the Bible. What do I want most in my life? To know Jesus. To know Jesus. No matter the things that we do, the motivation of our life as a Christian will always be to know Jesus. And that's what a small group of believers helps us to do. It helps us to know Jesus. And these small groups that I'm hoping that we'll have some time, we're going to practice that tonight. We're going to break up into groups of four or five, and we're going to talk out what God is doing in our life, right? Because we practice it. It's not just about talking, it's about doing as well. But amazing things can happen when we continue to meet with people based on Jesus. I love to worship. I love to worship God. I think that there is something incredible about taking words, and you put the words together to talk about God, but it's like poetry. The way the words flow together to make a story about Jesus, to make us understand or to know something about Jesus. And then we take that poem and we put it with music and we sing it and we express these things that we know about God, that we love about God through this poetry set to music. And in my heart, the deepest desire in my heart is that I could write a great worship song. That somehow I could push the words together and the right words would flow and they would rhyme and all of a sudden something would come out that would help other people express their love to God. It's incredible. But I'm no good at it. I can never ever do it. I've tried and tried and tried. And I expressed this to one of my fellowships one time. And I said, oh, that we could write our own song. That we could tell God how it is. And they prayed and they said, well, maybe we can. And we started out, decided we all knew something about God. That in our fellowship, in our small group, that we all knew something. And I told them, I said, okay, everybody tell me. You finish the sentence. Our God is blank. Our God is something. And you tell me what you know about God. Our God is, someone said, our God is love. Our God is mercy. And we started to talk all these things. And then for some reason, I think it was the Lord, tune started in my head. And we took all those things that God is, and we made it into a song. That we as a group were able to accomplish the desire of my heart to write this song. And so that's one of the songs that's in the back of your book. If you have your book, then I'm gonna sing it. And of course I'm horrible at all of this, alright? I don't know whose guitar this is, but hopefully the Lord bless you for me using it. This is a song. that was written by a group of believers that were seeking the Lord together. And so something new was created. Our God is love, our God is mercy, our God is worthy of our praise. Our God is love, our God is mercy, our God is worthy of our praise. You are high above, more than all we can see. You are high above, you're the King of kings. You're our God, you are our God. Our God, our God, you are our God. Our God protects us, our God is our rock, our God is on time, all of the time. Our God protects us, our God is our rock, our God is on time, all of the time. You are high above, more than all we can see. You are high above, you're the King of kings. You're our God, our God. You are our God, our God, our God. You are our God. Our God is faithful, our God is healer, our God is crazy in love with us. Our God is faithful, our God is healer, our God is crazy in love with us. You are high above, more than all we can see. You are high above, you're the King of kings. You're our God, our God. You are our God, our God, our God. You are our God. You are high above, more than all we can see. You are high above, you're the King of kings. You're our God, our God. You are our God, our God, our God. You are our God.
The point is that through that small group and expressing the things that God wants us to do, my friend is leading people to Christ in prison. We are coming up with songs that worship God in a new way for the first time. Because God wants us to talk about the way that He's leading, to encourage each other and to build each other up. And what does it do? It builds the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It builds it up. It builds us up and it builds up His kingdom. We think about this silly song. Now I've shared it with you, and it goes a little further. What God did one time, just in that small group of people. And we want to meet that way with each other. So that when we seek the Lord and we want to know what He's doing in our life, what He wants us to do for Him, that we have the brothers and sisters, the family, that with joy and generosity will lift up what God is doing and spread it among ourselves and all over the world. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this time together. And Lord, we'll practice this tonight, but Lord, I know that the small group is the place where we can truly disciple each other and grow each other up and build Your kingdom and do amazing things for You and have the encouragement and the strength to do it. And Lord, I pray that that would be a desire of our heart. As we seek You, Lord, let us seek You expecting You will lead us. Let us seek You knowing You will give us something to do for Your kingdom and for Your glory. Lord, I love You. I love that we've met together in this camp. And Lord, I just pray as we continue through the day that You would be glorified in everything. From the lunch that we eat, from the games that we play, the songs that we sing, that when we listen to Your word, that Lord, You would be glorified, that You would be lifted up, and Your kingdom would grow. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.